Hebrews chapter 12. As I reminded you this morning, last Sunday night, the title was Diligence in Following. And this evening, it's Diligence in Watching. Diligence in Watching. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Ask God to give us a special anointing, a divine touch in this part of the service. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, as Katie's reminded us in the song tonight. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our thanks. Simply bowing before you, humbly giving you thanks from our heart this evening. Now as we open up your word, I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed, both in speaking as well as in hearing. May our hearts be receptive. May the seed of God's word find good lodging and soil, be able to produce in our lives, I pray. As we look seriously tonight at this topic of diligence and watching, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Diligence in watching. Scripture tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently. So it's not too hard to come up with a title with those two words. Looking diligently. Diligence in watching. Now we found in the previous verse or verses that there is a need for diligence in following, a pursuit. And that pursuit is not just a happenstance, it's not just a partial effort, but it's something that would draw us, or even you could say push us, although we more commonly don't want to think about God being pushy, but it's a command. And being a command, we need to realize that we need to push ourselves to be what he has us or wants us to be. Follow peace with all men and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But then it almost seems as though he would switch gears here. And he gives us this diligence in watching, this warning. There's actually three of them, and you can see all three of them written there, and they are prefaced with this word of lest there be any. Diligence in watching, because these things are potentials. Look in the mirror and call yourself by name and say, in your life, in my life. They're potentials. Don't brush it off and say, no, I got saved and sanctified a long time ago and there's no need for me to be concerned about this. But I believe that it's a potential. More so a potential if we do not follow peace and follow holiness. If you do not follow peace and follow holiness, you can be assured that these three things will be found in your life. Let's look at the first one. He says, first of all, that we are to watch lest any man fail of the grace of God. Commentator says that this is a fundamental peril. He goes on to say that it is the fundamental failure. Sometimes we look at this and say, as we read it, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that it's speaking about somebody who has failed in that they have fallen away from the grace of God. And while that's a potential, I think that the case here is more so a warning against not so much backsliding as it is of someone coming up short. In other words, to be behind. If we go back a little bit to chapter number 3, you can see a little bit of the preface to chapter 4. And in that preface to chapter 4, in chapter 3, you see the story of people that hardened their hearts, and through unbelief, they were not allowed to enter into the rest. They were not allowed to enter into Canaan land through unbelief. And so, as you come into chapter 4, in verse number 1, he said, Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Lest we come short of it. That's sort of what he's saying over here in chapter 12. Fail of the grace of God, come short of it. That a person in their pursuit of God comes up against something. And it happens all the time. Maybe someone here tonight could testify to it have happened in their lives, that in the midst of their pursuit of righteousness, in the midst of their pursuit of holiness, in their pursuit of following after God, they came up against something that cost. And we know that it doesn't really cost us until it begins to hurt. You know, the sacrifice isn't real until it begins to cost us something of value. Sometimes as a Christian, we may be able to go through life. Quite often, we should be able to go through life with an ease of going along with righteousness simply because it's the right thing to do. But there are times that God will call us to something, place his finger on something, that there's something in our lives that God wants us to specifically deal with that will cost us. Many, many times, if not all the time, something in the pursuit of heart holiness, of the cleansing of the heart, that there's something in that person's heart that they don't want to give up. Or feel it's too difficult to give up. They can't give up. They struggle. That's where the struggle is because it's something that they want to hang on to. The scripture here is telling us, or it's warning us, lest we fail or come short of that grace. Richard Taylor says it this way. It'd be good for you to write this down. If not on paper, at least write it down in your mind. He said the danger here is not so much open rebellion, hear it, as near obedience. It's not so much open rebellion. No, I'm not rebelling. But he said the danger here is near obedience. So close. So close, but so far short of obtaining, of receiving, of having. Boy, how many different illustrations could we use this evening that would perhaps make it real and personal in our lives? Something that we want, something that we long for. I'm not talking about something that would be scripturally called sin or that God in any way would call sin, but just something that a person is pushing for or going after or wanting to have or wanting to do. And you get within arm's reach of it, but then you turn and walk away. Deliberately turn and walk away. You see, it's not so much just open rebellion, it's just that near obedience, that getting so close. Verse number 14, the command is to strive. That there is an effort that is involved. Samuel Brengle said that holiness doesn't have wheels. It will not come to us. Taylor goes on to say that we must devote ourselves to its obtainment with earnest desire, unswerving determination. That's a 24/7 thing. 365 days a year. A constant. Something that is developed within our subconscious that just becomes a part of our lives that we are striving, longing, looking, desiring to have God's approval. Someone asked the question one time, do we live for God's permission or do we live for God's approval? Do we want His permission? Are we asking for His permission or are we looking and seeking for God's approval? It's an essential element for us to realize that this command or this warning in the command is that it's not something of, as Taylor said, open rebellion, but it's that getting so close, near obedience, but then turning and walking away. No, I'm not going to do that. There's a lot of re-seeking at altars today because of that very issue. There's a lot of attempts to reconnect with God because of that very issue has broken the connection. I get so close, but then I back up. Or I make the determination, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to finalize this issue. And then as the passion of it wears off in the ensuing days and hours perhaps, it no longer seems to be as vital. That's why you've heard me say on a number of occasions, if you recall, that we should not be making changes in our lives when we are at the bottom spiritually. But at the point of revival, at the peak of our spiritual existence, that's when it would be more safe to make changes in our lives. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. The second warning here then comes very quickly on its heels. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness. Now let's understand that this bitterness here, this what he's talking about here is more than just an unpleasantness. This bitterness is a poison. The reason why I say it's not just unpleasantness, that it's a poison, is because it very clearly tells us that many have been defiled, many have been destroyed. That's what he says. Thereby many have been defiled. Many have fallen into destruction because of this item, this bitterness. As we look at this, the person that falls short, the person that falls short of the grace of God is allowing a root to be present. Could I even go so far to say tonight that even a person who once was all sold out to God, dead to themselves, they were surrendered completely, that the seed can be planted back inside unless they are diligently watching, lest any root of bitterness. Now this root, this is not a good root. We understand that, I'm sure. I hope we all understand that this root is not a good root. This root is a bad root. Maybe you can liken it to poison ivy. Unless you don't get poison ivy, then you don't really consider the root to be all that bad. But if you could see somebody who breaks out very very much with poison ivy. If you could see the reaction to poison ivy on another individual, then perhaps you could then understand as well that this root, not just the outcropping, but the root is a contaminant. And when a person fails of the grace of God, or comes short of the grace of God, that this root threatens not only themselves, but it threatens the entirety of the church. You know, it's that ripple effect. The pebble thrown into the stillness of the water, and the ripples carry out. This root threatens the health of the church. This root of bitterness is the very spirit of selfishness. This root of bitterness is the spirit of selfishness, and as well as ill will, as well as sourness. You've seen a sour Christian, haven't you? I don't know if that's real, if that really is true in theology, a sour Christian, but I'm talking about somebody who professes to be a Christian, but they are so soured. Selfishness and ill will. Often it's hiding behind the facade of a good-natured person. It's behind that facade of being cordial. That smile that is plastered. Well, maybe it's hard for us to determine a fake smile and a real smile. It doesn't make any difference. It's not for us to determine the fake or the real. It's just there. Now, the scripture tells us here that this root, this bitterness, it's lying underneath the surface. It's hidden underneath, it's down in the soil. It's just something that is small and insignificant. It's not of any great value or a need for attention. It's tiny. You know, it's not a big problem. It's insignificant. But the significance is that that root can defile the entirety, not only of that individual, but the entirety of the church, because that root, unhindered, or not removed, not taken care of, well, you can read it right there, lest any root of bitterness springing up. You know, it'd be interesting to be able to watch a morel mushroom grow, wouldn't it? We've heard people talk about it. We've talked about it. Setting up a trail camera out there where you know morels are growing, and so you put that trail camera out there with the hope that you'll be able to get some pictures of it. You know, is it over an hour or two time, or is it over a couple of minutes amount of time? You know, what is it that how long does it take to produce this morel? And is it worth leaving out there when it's only 2 inches tall? Is it worth leaving to see if it'll get 6 inches tall? We really don't know. I don't suppose. Some people speculate, and that's fine. And I'll go along with it. But this root springs up a little bit like a morel mushroom. It comes out of nowhere. Have you ever used that expression? It just came from nowhere. Where did that come from? Somebody's random thought put into words. Completely separate from the flowing conversation. But here comes this other word, this other thought into the conversation. Whoa, where did that come from? That came from out of nowhere. somebody's hunting and all of a sudden a deer is in front of them. Oh, it came from nowhere. Yeah, just finally woke up. It's been there all along. Well, that's somewhat what he's talking about here, that it's a quick process. It's a shooting up, an eruption. And the eruption causes a disruption. Somebody that fails or falls short of the grace of God, somebody that is near obedient Christian, somebody that is a near obedient Christian can allow the root to defile or disrupt the entire body, can trouble the entire body with its shooting up. The urgent command here, the urgent warning here is that we are careful, that we are paying attention, lest we fall short or come up short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you. I don't know how much I can say about bitterness tonight, because unless we are there at the point and recognize it, it's hard for us to understand it when somebody else is speaking about it. Because bitterness can come from nowhere. It can spring from any little thing that takes place, any little area that the enemy of the soul can get his foot into the door, inside, and begin to press on something that can be so insignificant, but people have fallen with bitterness over the smallest of things. Could I say tonight, without hurting your feelings, that you and I are not exempt? Some of the most stable people that I thought were there, something happened, tragically changed them. Do you struggle with bitterness? Do you have to guard against bitterness? Do you have to be careful about what your mind, what you allow your mind to think about in circumstances of your life to prevent bitterness? Oh, I don't have a root of bitterness in my heart. Well, good. But the devil will still tempt you in bitterness. Thank God the root's gone, but he still will work. Holiness, the sanctified heart, does not mean that there's no longer a place for temptation. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. The third one we see follows quickly again on the heels of the second one. Lest there be an Esau. Now it gives us a description of this Esau. It's actually twofold. Tells us that this Esau was a fornicator. It tells us that this Esau was a profane person. I think that what we can understand here is that this could be typified. It could be something that is typical of the elder brother. Now, you know what I'm referring to when I say the elder brother. You remember the prodigal son went out and spoiled and lost everything that his father gave to him, came back home to the father's house as a vagabond, as a messed up young man, and his father welcomed him back home, hugged him, kissed his neck, put the family clothes on, and had a big party of celebration for him, and the elder brother said, I have stayed by the stuff. I have been faithful to the farm. You have never celebrated my faithfulness. You have never given me extra praise for being steady on the job. that you have given all of this to this one who went out and wasted your substance. We could look at it that way. You see, the elder brother had everything going for him, but he allowed bitterness to creep into his heart. Maybe Esau typifies greater manifestations of carnality or of the carnal heart, the nature. And it is certain that a person who falls short of the grace of God, that does not follow holiness, that will not pursue right living with man and God, will come to this point of being an Esau. He may stay in the church and be a respectable member, but at times the poison will spew out of the heart by way of a bad spirit. There won't be necessarily sins of the flesh, but there will be sins of the spirit. Well, no, should we take the time this evening to flip over to James chapter 3 and read verses 8 through 18. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You can read down through there. Bitter envyings and strife in your heart. Lie not against the truth. Envying, strife, confusion, evil work. Verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Maybe we can go back to 3 John and verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And here's a man that is bitter. Here's a man that is profane. Tells us that Esau was profane, or it suggests to us that Esau was profane. Now it uses the word fornicator. Fornicator here we would think of as somebody who is unclean or promiscuous and self-indulgent in sexual activities, and we kind of limit it to that, but really, perhaps the writer here is using this word fornicator as a figurative sense of the idolatry of the day, that people were the idolatry that is common among them in taking that which was sacred and making it secular. I don't need to go into the details of what took place in that day of that would encompass this word fornicator, but that was the essence of it all. The essence of it all was taking the sacred and making it secular. Self-gratification is secularism. Taylor said that Esau's sin was not profanity, necessarily as we use the word today, but the sin of treating sacred things as common. He tells us that this would include when people want to use God instead of being used by God. When people want to use God instead of being used by God. They use the church or the things of God as a tool for personal attainment. That's dangerous, dangerous Esau ground. I think I told you once before, it's been a long time ago, so I'll use it again as an example. Years ago, I was hunting with a fellow that ultimately he sold his soul to the hunting industry, and he's wrapped up in it quite a bit today. But we used to go around and try to find more hunting ground. We were never satisfied with the hunting ground that we had. We wanted more. We wanted additional places to hunt. And so as we would drive to and from the places that we did have, we were always looking for other places and trying to find the who owned it. And we would go to those places and ask for permission to hunt. And without fail, this guy, in the midst of us trying to obtain more land to hunt, he would pull out his sheriff's badge. He was on the sheriff's department, and he would pull out his badge and say, "I'm on such and such a sheriff department," and, you know, thinking that that would help. He was using the department of the sheriff to gain entrance. One time it backfired. Bunch of druggies. They didn't want us anywhere near. We never went back there. But he was using the sheriff's department, thinking that, well, here, I'm a respectable person. I'm a sheriff deputy, and so surely they will allow us to be here. We can patrol their land, and we can keep trespassers off, and we will abide by the laws and all that stuff. People can use the church as a tool for personal attainment rather than allowing themselves to be a tool for the progress of God's church. People want to use God instead of being used by God. Full-blown sin is reached when they finally surrender spiritual values for the material. When the church and vital spirituality are sacrificed to satisfy their lust for more and more things, or more and more pleasure. Richard Taylor sums it up this way. He said, "This passage can be titled Holiness, the Safeguard." He said, only thorough holiness will safeguard the church from, number one, the disruption of fellowship, number two, the corruption of morals, number three, the destruction of religion. Taking the secular and making it common, or making it, I mean, the sacred and making it secular. Taking the sacred and making it common. The destruction of religion. He said the seed of all of these, bitterness, fornication, which could be a form of idolatry, the figure of idolatry, and worldly mindedness. I think that should speak to us. Not just in the person that fails to pursue holiness and obtain what God has in the form of the way of grace, but for all of us to continue to diligently watch lest we fall. Esau sold his birthright. Holiness of heart, holiness of life is our birthright. God has given us the privilege of coming back and receiving the birthright blessing. Don't sell it out for a mess of pottage. The trivial, the inconsequential, the insignificant things of this world, allowing a simple root to destroy all that God promises for us. Diligently follow, diligently watch. Let's stand this evening.